from your role in Luke, I didn't mention this very announcements, but I just want to take a minute this morning to say congratulations to Nate and Roxy France. So we're excited to see him serve us soon. So congratulations. Anyway, we are going through the Gospel of Luke. We are in Luke 11. And as we turn through it, I want to remind you again that Luke is writing to a Roman citizen by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus is a guy who's probably of some pretty high social standing. He's probably in a place where he's got a pretty comfortable position in the society. And he's either purchased or was born into a pretty comfortable setting in Roman culture. So Luke is writing to him because apparently Theophilus had become a Christian. He's a follower of Jesus now, which was not common in Rome. It was becoming more and more common as the early church began to spread. But Theophilus has placed his faith in Christ. And the reason that Luke is writing this gospel is he's moved by God's Holy Spirit. He's writing this gospel to a guy by the name of Theophilus so that Theophilus can be convinced that what he has believed is true and can be trusted. I want you to think about that setting for a minute. We've said that a lot as we've gone through this series in Luke, but I want you to think about the world of Theophilus. Theophilus is a Roman citizen and probably has been taught from the time he was a child about this the pantheon of gods. He's probably heard about Zeus and all of the other gods that the Greek culture would turn toward, and all these things that probably Rome embraced. And then you've got inside of this Roman empire that stretched from India to Great Britain, you've got this little corner of the world with these Israelites who say, no, it's not this pantheon of gods, it's one God, there's one true God, and his name is Yahweh. We worship him and we follow him, and here's how we worship him, and we follow the scriptures that were given to us by Moses. And so you've got this group of Israelites that would say, no, this is the way that we worship God. And now, out of that group of people arises another subset of people that says, we do worship the God of the Old Testament, who told us about, that Moses told us about, pointed us to, but that God sent his Son into the world and died as a sacrifice for our sins. And the Romans, as being moved by the Jewish religious leaders, put him to death and buried him. And that same Jesus who you crucified has been raised back to life again. So you've got Theophilus who has a myriad of voices speaking into his life. You've got the Romans and the Greeks who would say that, there's a bunch of gods, and you have to do all these other things to make these gods happy. And if you just do it, maybe you'll get it right, maybe you'll appease the gods enough. And then you've got another group that says, no, we follow the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob, and he's the God of the Old Testament. And then out of that group, you say, no, that is the one true God, but he sent his Son, Jesus, to die, and you have to trust in him, turn from your sins, and repent. And so you've got Theophilus who has all these voices, and out of that, he's convinced that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. And he's the Son of God, and that he came to do what fallen humanity couldn't do, live a perfect, sinless life, and then be sacrificed as a payment for the penalty of our sin. And so that's what Theophilus is trusting. He goes, out of all these things that I'm hearing, I'm placing my faith in this. Now, what I want you to remember is Theophilus is reading through this, that this is probably fairly new to Theophilus. There's probably some things he's trying to work through. He doesn't have access to the New Testament scriptures because they have not been written and canonized. And so he's reading this as a letter from a doctor who is saying, hey, I want you to know that what you believe in is true. Here's the story of Jesus. And so he gives him this letter and gives him this account of who Jesus is. And so then, as Theophilus is reading through this, he's learning, this is who can be trusted. This is who God is. So I even remember that as we talk about these multiplicity of voices that are speaking into the Theophilus' of life. Would you read with me today just a few short verses this morning out of Luke 7, verse 33. So remember that last week, Jesus had cast a demon out of this guy that was mute, and these people start saying, oh, he's casting out devils by the devil. And then he says, a house divided can't stand. He says, listen, there's going to be these people who are in the judgment, like the people of Nineveh who Jonah was sent to. They're going to stand up and testify against you guys because they had to go a really long way, or they had to believe this prophet from another country, but you've got the Son of God standing right here, and you're not believing him. And so Jesus is correcting their thinking about who he is, and they want, they're saying, well, give us another sign from heaven. And as the crowds are gathering, he says, you guys are a wicked generation. Remember that he said that last week? And so he tells the same group, he says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Would you pray with me this morning, God? We are thank you for this. We are thankful for this word again, God. We're thankful that you use your word to transform us and to teach us about who you are. We pray this morning, God, that we might be encouraged and convicted by these few verses here out of Luke's gospel. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would teach us about grace and about truth and about how we should live in light of those things. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start back up in 33. But verse 33, remember that Jesus says that he's just been accused by this group of people that he's casting out the devil by the devil's power. He goes, that doesn't make any sense. That kingdom divided itself can't stand. It doesn't make any sense. Well, these people didn't want to admit, they didn't want to admit that Jesus was sent from God. Because if Jesus was sent from God, now they've got a crisis of faith. They either have to say, if Jesus is casting out these devils, and he's doing it by God's power, then he must be sent by God. And if he's sent by God, and he's called himself the Son of God, then we have to determine, is this really the Messiah? And they didn't want to believe that. They didn't want to embrace that for a myriad of reasons, whether you're a religious leader or you're a peasant. They didn't want to believe that. So they've been demanding a sign from heaven. Give us another sign. And so as we're talking about this, I want to give you an idea of what's happening here when Jesus says, think of the context. Jesus just, there's this guy who's mute, he can't speak. Jesus cast out the devil. Now the guy can speak. And they're going, oh, this guy is doing the devil's work. He's like, doing the devil's work by setting him free from the power of the devil? They're like, well, okay, then give us another sign from heaven, Jesus. Give us some other proof that you are who you say you are. And Jesus says, you guys are a wicked generation, and you're just looking for these signs, but no signs can be given to you except the sign of Jonah, which means, hey, I'm going to speak prophetically, I'm going to tell you you need to repent, and then I'm going to die. I'm going to be 3 days in the grave, and I'm going to come out. And that's going to be the only sign you get. And he says, listen, no one lights a lamp and then puts it in a cellar or under a basket or on a stand so that those who enter may be able to see the light. So it starts off by, remember there's a group of people here that are going, we don't believe that you are who you say you are, Jesus. And it's your fault. It's your fault that we don't believe in you because you haven't done enough for us. Right? So Jesus is healing people and casting people out. And they're going, well, had you only done a few more things, we would trust you. But if you haven't, I'm not sure that you're sent from God. That's why Jesus is calling them a wicked generation. Because they're refusing to believe. Because they've got all the information they need. He's saying, I'm from God. I'm doing these things as a proof, as evidence that I'm sent from God. That you demand another sign. It's like this. It's like if we were to work with a person who was blind. And then we just kept turning the lights up brighter. And saying, you should be able to see it. We just turned these lights up brighter. There's like no amount of light that's going to fix blindness. And Jesus is telling them, there's no amount of evidence that you're going to see that's going to convince you. Because it's not the issue. The issue isn't, there's not enough evidence. The issue is your heart. And so, have you ever been in a situation with someone where if you've ever been like on a mission trip or on vacation in another country, and you find yourself in a position where there's a language barrier, and if you ever found yourself, now I did, when I was a youth pastor, we used to go down to Monterey, Mexico every year, and I took, I attended 2 years of high school Spanish. I do not recommend this, but I'm just telling you the truth. That's what I did, right? I remember one time in my first hour, this is so long, my first hour Spanish class in high school, my Spanish teacher woke me up, see how it's going so far, and he said to me, Carlos, which was my Spanish name. My head was out the window, and he goes, Carlos, he said, you at least have to put your name on the test. And I'm like, okay, so I took the test, I passed the class, right? I don't know how. fast, fast. And so anyway, fast forward years later, I'm now leading a trip down to Monterrey, Mexico, and I think, oh, I did high school Spanish. This should be no problem. Right? And so I remember being down there, and there was a great story that I can tell you about. Somehow, I ended up serving as the translator. If you went with me to Guatemala this year, you will know how fruitless that was, right? And so, anyway, we were in a situation, and so we're on talking, and we're at the mall down there, and we were trying to buy something, and I found myself just talking louder. Have you ever been in that situation where you're talking to someone, there's a language barrier, and you're like, ¿Dónde está su baño? It's not that I don't hear you. It's like you don't speak the language well. Father, like, slow it down a little bit, and enunciate, right? Or whatever it is. Yeah. By the way, when I asked what the bathroom was, this is what happened to me. I was in JCPenney's in Monterrey, Mexico, so we are. And so I'm looking for the baño, right? And the guy's like, that way, right? So I go that way. And found out that in reality it was there, and they just wanted to send me around the entire building. So I'm like, ¿qué pasa? So anyway, I say all that to say this. Jesus is talking about the situation where you go, if it's dark, if someone's blind, and we just turn the lights up bright enough, maybe they'll see. If they're deaf, and we just shout louder. Or if we're speaking a different language, if we just get louder, they're saying, listen, if you would just give us one more sign. And Jesus is saying, listen, this is not me, it's a fault. The light is shining, but you're the ones who are obstructing it. You don't want to see. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. He's like, no one after lighting a lamp. Now, there are other places in the Gospels where Jesus is talking about lighting a lamp and putting it under a bushel. You remember where he's talking to the disciples, and he says, you are the light of the world. No one likes it because you give light to the world. This is a different context. Jesus is using this metaphor of light and dark, which we see a lot in the Gospels, by the way. It's very symbolic, from death to life, dark to light. And so Jesus uses this a lot. And in this particular case, he's not talking to the disciples about being light in a dark world. He's talking about himself being the light. And then he's coming, he's not come undercover. Right? And Jesus is not doing these works in a little corner. Now, there are times, of course, where Jesus heals somebody and he says to them, don't tell anybody. And then, of course, they disobey him and go tell everybody. Right? But the case is that Jesus is saying, listen, this isn't the time. This isn't the right time for me to be exposed as Messiah yet. And so now here we are in the last 6 months of Jesus' life. He's very openly and publicly proclaiming himself to be Messiah. He's healing, he's casting out demons, there's large crowds following him. He says, listen, you don't light a lamp and you put it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that everyone who enters may see it. Jesus is essentially telling these people that are going, give us another sign. And that's the equivalent of going, hey, we're blind, turn the lights up a little bit more. Hey, we're deaf, could you turn the music up? You're speaking a different language. Would you please yell at me a little bit? Right? Have you ever been in a situation where someone just doesn't get it? And you try to explain it by saying the same thing over and over and over again? There is one of my favorite games on the planet that is both a blessing and a curse. Have you ever played the game Catch Phrase? Ever played it? So it's this game. They have an electronic version. If you use the other version, it's impossible to read when you're my hand. You can't read the. But anyway, so you get the electronic version. But here's what happens: you sit in a circle, and you get this little thing that beeps faster, 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 and I think louder, right? And it gives you a word that you have to get the other people on your team to guess by using words, but not that word. You can't use that word. You can use every other word. You give them the guess. And I've been in situations where I have done it, and I've watched other people do it. And let's say the word is, I don't know, bulldog. And you're like, a pet, a canine, and they don't get it. And you're like, pet, canine. And they're like, a poodle. And you're like, no, big, mean, pet, canine. And you're like, stop yelling the same words at me and try something different, right? And Jesus is saying, hey, here I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm saved. Great. Yell some other words at us and maybe we'll get it. And he's like, no, this isn't something that's hidden from you. This is something that is very plain to you. But you're asking to see yet something else. You're blaming, they're blaming Jesus. Jesus has really done one more thing. How many of you have ever been there in your faith when you start to make those deals with God that you go, God, I don't know if you're, this may be before you're a Christian, but I don't know if you're real. But God, if you just do this one thing, I promise you, that I'll give my life to you. God, if you don't let me die in this situation, right, out of fear, or just out of desire, God, if you give me that job, or you give me, and we get into some really ridiculous low bar type stuff. God, if you just let her date me, like, what? That's what you're going to go through? Is this girl going to a movie with you? Hey, you laugh. You laugh. But people made ridiculous bargains with God. God, if you just make her say yes. Or God, if you just give me that job. Or you just help him not to be sick. Or you just, hey, then I'll trust you. And Jesus goes, so you're blaming me for your life, right? Now, don't think that Jesus, I mean, this isn't making Jesus an ogre. That he's not compassionate. But Jesus is going, listen, look at the works that he's already done in the gospel. He's raised a little dead boy back to life. He gave him back to the widow. Is that not evidence of a God that changes lives that you can trust? What about giving sight to the blind? What about setting captives free people who are possessed by demons? He set them free. Is that kind of life change not enough to go, oh, just give me one more sign. Just give me one more sign, God, then I'll trust you. There are some of you in this room that are wrestling with things in your life that you go, God, if you really want me to do this, then just give me a sign or open a door. Or I would argue that the scriptures are the only open door that we need, right? We go, has God called you to do whatever it might be, or to stop doing whatever it might be? Stop seeking a sign, right, or some confirmation. Look for wisdom, search the scriptures, and pray, and get godly counsel. But it's not a guessing game. And it's not one of those things we just throw out there and kind of go, let's see what kind of coincidence we can line up, right? God, you want me to serve as a missionary in, oh, I don't know, Hawaii? And then if you do, then make Duke win the first round of the, you're like, that's not a real high bar for that. And you're like, oh, I guess I'm moving to Hawaii. Really though? Like, are you studying the scripture? Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you seeking godly counsel? Right? So these people just want to blame God. They're like, well, it's your fault that if you'd given us more signs, then we certainly would have trusted you. So Jesus said, listen, I've been here, the light set from heaven has been shining. I'm not hiding in any way, shape, or form. Here's all the evidence you need. And this is, we know that this is what Jesus is saying from the previous verses, when he says, listen, you're a wicked generation that seeks another sign. Because the queen of the south, remember we talked about Queen Sheba last week, is going to rise up in judgment and say, listen, she traveled halfway across the known world to hear Solomon teach. And you don't have to do that. I'm right here. And those folks in Nineveh that were wicked and terrible, if Jonah said to them, and Jonah said to them, God's going to destroy your city in 40 days, and they repented, and they trusted God. But here I am, the Son of God, in your own backyard, and I'm telling you the truth, and I'm offering you grace, but you're rejecting it. Like, this is, I'm the light of the world right in front of you, and you don't see it. And so Jesus putting responsibility back on them to respond. Look at verse 34. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. Now, there's a saying very similar to this in Matthew 6, which means something different in that context. I mean, we'll talk about that someday. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. And so you have some people who will take this verse to mean that the eye is the window to your soul. And so you can just tell by looking in someone's eyes whether or not they're a good person. Well, that's probably not true. Right? I'm going to go out and say that's probably not true. Now, if their eyebrows are furrowed and they look crazy and they're running at you, that's probably a good sign. Right? But it's probably not the window of their soul. It's probably that you should run. Right? But Jesus talks about the eye being the lamp of your body. And what he's simply saying is that it's what lets the light in. Right? And it's what allows you to see. And that when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. You can see. Which means this. If your eye is good, and I say to you, grab your Bible, you can go, grab my Bible. But if, I don't know, for instance, you went to the eye doctor for an eye exam and they dilated your eyes, and then, oh, I don't know, you had baseball practice 45 minutes later and you went and tried to pick batting practice to your son's team, And when they hit line drive back at you, you just did a lot of this because you couldn't see anything. That would be a bad eye. Does that make sense? So I'm making a confession here that I didn't think I'd ever tell anybody publicly. This is the first set of eyeglasses that I have that are bifocal, which just made me feel like, I'm my dad, right? And I'm like, do you want the line? I'm like, no, I do not want the line. And so they've got, he's like, oh, look at this thing, it makes like HD. I'm like, all right. And so the lady's like, one lady's like, it's not going to be that bad. It's not going to be that bad. And the other lady, when my glasses came in and gave them to me, said, here, be careful on steps and curves. I'm like, what? I'm like, how bad is this? And so I'm walking to my car and I'm doing this right here. And then I'm like, it's not bad at all. I think I got scammed. I don't even think I have my children. I can't tell. Can't tell at all. But anyway, I said all that to say this. When your eyes are bad, right? When you're not seeing things clearly, it affects everything else that you do. It affects your view of everything. Right? Like if you're walking on something you can't see well, you're walking down, you can't see, you're falling off. Right? When I was a kid, we were playing in my basement, and I had a brother who was 20-some years older than me. I was the way younger brother, and so I had nieces that were, one niece was a year older than me, and a niece that was my age. So that's irrelevant to the story. We're playing down in my basement, and we're playing Marco Polo. Not in a pool, but just in the basement. It was the 70s. We made up our own name. So anyway. We've got these support beams running all through our basement. And my niece, who's my age, Terry, we tie on this thing, we spin her around, she runs around the basement, and we're like, Marco, come on. So she's running, and I watch her running like this. And you know what's happened, right? There's this support beam, and she's and just keeps running. It was so perfect, like this right here. And arms never touch it to give her any hint of a warning. Just like this. Such a Roadrunner cartoon, man. She's like, BAM! Went out. Slides down. Whoa. And we're a little like, Marco! Terrible. What happened, though, is she couldn't see. The eye was not working as the lamp of her body because it was covered. And so there was no light in her body, so she could not see the pole. She ran into it. It affected everything in her life. And what Jesus is saying is that, listen, when your eye is healthy, when you see me for who I am, you have a right perspective on who Jesus is, it affects every area of your life. You have confidence in the resurrected Christ, in his grace, in his mercy, his love, and his power toward you, it affects how you live. If you don't have a clear view of who Jesus is, if you're a little fuzzy, if your spiritual eye's been dilated, and you don't have real good perspective on things, and then you're called to step out of faith to do something, you doubt and you pull back, or when you're asked to take a stand for something that's true, you hesitate. Why? Because you don't have a clear view of who Jesus is. I would venture a guess that if you and I were able to spend even a moment in eternity in the presence of the resurrected Jesus, and then to be put back here, when we were asked to do, yes, this thing or that thing, or to say this thing, or to don't do that thing, that in a moment we would do it because we have clarity on who Jesus is. And what Paul says is that we see dimly now. So we wrestle with this, and we will continue to wrestle with this for the rest of our lives, trusting Jesus, faith is the evidence of things unseen. So we wrestle with this not seen portion. Does this make, are we tracking? Does this make sense? Yeah. So the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, whole body's full of light. But when it's bad, let's talk about that. When it's bad, your whole body is full of darkness. So when you're not trusting Christ, when you're not believing in you, it affects every area of your life, that even the good things that we do that aren't done to the glory and the honor of God ultimately are worthless to us. They're actually a detriment to us because we get to sit on the throne of our own eternity. We sit on the throne of our own heart, and we think that we are the center of the universe by which everything else revolves around, that our jobs should be just merely for us, that we shouldn't live and work in a way that honors Him. Our relationships are just completely to fulfill us and not to honor God. And we get here's the way I've said it for years in counseling with students when I was a youth pastor or with couples in their marriage or premarital counseling, is that we have this view, especially here, I think, in the West, we have a view of our lives that goes something like this. Like, here's a scope of life. Like, so Christian, my spiritual life, here's my spiritual life, right? And that's going well or poor, whatever. But I'm not my work life here. My work is, I mean, it's good or bad. Depends on if it's Monday or Friday, right? Then I've got my relationship thing, and that's a spoke in my life. And sometimes the spoke gets bent a little bit. It's all good. Then I've got my leisure time, which is fantastic. I make the most of that, right? But I've got all these spokes in my life, and they interact with each other a little bit once in a while. But for the most part, there's these separate spokes in my life. That, you know, my spiritual life, my work life, my relationship, my school life, all these things. When that's not a biblical view of our life. Right? Never intended to be spoke like that. Christ is intended to be the hub from which all the other spokes emanate. Right? But when our eye is bad, when our view of Jesus is bad, and our body is full of darkness, Christ is not the hub of our life that our relationships span from, or, you know, spin out of, and our work life is influenced by, and our relationships are centered on. It becomes, when it's bad, it's just a spoke. Like, if you were to ask a Hebrew person, one of the Jewish people in Jesus' day, how's your spiritual life? They'd be like, what are you talking about? How's my spiritual life? They didn't have a spiritual life. They had life. Right? Because it's spiritual. It's all spiritual. It's either good spiritual or bad spiritual, but it's all spiritual. Right? But Jesus is the hub of that. And he's saying here, listen, if you see the light and you respond to the light, which is Christ, and it's good, you'll see all of the other spokes clearly. But if you don't, it clouds all of them. And you're just kind of groping around, and you're like, you just had your eyes dilated. It just doesn't work really well. Look at verses 35 and 36. Therefore, be careful. This is the only imperative in today's message. It's the only command. It's the only thing Jesus is talking about. Light, he's talking about dark, and he's talking about... The only thing that Jesus says is, therefore. So what have we said a million times? It's the old preacher thing. Anytime you see therefore in the Bible, you got to read what's in front of it to see what it's there for. Hey-o! Right? But it works. If you see therefore, read the verses before it, because whatever he's about to say is connected to what was said before. So because Jesus is the light of the world, he's come in, he's not hiding from anybody, and because how we respond to that affects all of our life, therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. How's the light in us darkness? If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. What is Luke, Jesus saying here? What is Luke recording here that Jesus said, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness? Have you ever... As a kid, you ever play hide and go seek? And you play in utter darkness? And it's really fun. You have people running into stuff and tripping over stuff. But after about 30 or 45 minutes, you get activated to that. And you can see okay. Right? It's not the best. It's not like you're driving with like your headlights on. Right? But you see the couch that you couldn't see 30 minutes ago. Right? Like when you go to bed and you turn off all the lights and you stub your toe so hard the bed almost flips over. Right? But then you wake up. You wake up in the middle of the night to go get a drink, go to the bathroom, whatever, and you can see everything. You're walking, you step on the sock or the shoe, or the skateboard, whatever it is that's in your room, right? The dog. Oh, you step over all that stuff. You're like, hey, how come like 3 hours earlier I went to bed, I ran into like a door. We have a friend at a church I pastor who got up in the middle of the night, and her like she just laid down, just from like had to go to the bathroom, and their door didn't stay shut or open or shut. It must have been staying open. They had opened it like a 45-degree angle, and she heard something. I think one of the kids required something. She got up and going, like, bam! Both sides of the door. She came to church with black eyes, like, busted. Yeah, but I'm like, what happened to you? I tried to get up in the middle of the night. You don't do that. So it's this idea, like, you get adjusted to the dark, and you get used to living in the dark, then you don't feel like you need the light on anymore, right? So you get up in the middle of the night and go to the bathroom, and some people go, I don't want to wake up husband, wife, whatever, so I'm just going to leave the lights off because I don't wake anybody up. So you get used to, you just walk in the dark, and you've gotten used to it. You know where all the furniture is, and even if you don't see it real good, you go, oh, I better not run through there because there's a couch there. Yeah, like one of the greatest things, like if your spouse on vacation for a week or they're going to work for somebody and you're out there, move the furniture around, and when you come back, you're going to slip over the couch or whatever. I've never done that, but it's coming. No. Anyway, you know what I mean? Like when you just get acclimated to the dark, Jesus is saying, be careful. Be careful of what you think is true. Just because you believe something with your whole heart doesn't make it true. So there was someone who said that we created God in our image, so even our faith is idolatry. Right? So you can create a God in any way, shape, or form you want. Well, I don't believe that God would ever do this. But does that sync up with the Bible? Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. You want to see what God looks like? Here I am. And people would go, well, I believe that God would do this, but not this. What you've just done is you've created a God that's not Jesus. And you may believe in him wholeheartedly, but the light that's in you is darkness. And it might kind of work for you. You kind of get used to living like that, walking around like that. You're used to living in the dark, so to speak. When it's working out for you, okay. But how's it going to work into eternity when you stand before the true living God and you place your faith in something other than that? Now, here's what I want you to think about for just a minute. Think about who's reading this. Theophilus, who has all of these other gods in the pantheon. And then you've got the God of the Old Testament that the Pharisees would say, that Jesus isn't God. Jesus isn't God. He said he was the Messiah, but he's not. And now you have the apostles going, what do I believe? Luke is saying, listen, you can trust in Zeus. You might believe in Zeus with your whole heart, and it might be working out okay for you. But the light in you is darkness, because it's not real. It's not light. You can believe in perfect example. I mean, you see guys like Tom Cruise, guys who are like huge Scientologists who are like, I'm all in. I believe in Zernap or whatever. All that nonsense. I'm all in on it. And it's working out well for me. And I'm making all kinds of money and making great movies. And well, that's debatable. We're making movies. And like, you got all that stuff going on. You're like, that's working out so well for me. But the light in you is darkness. Doesn't mean that you're sincere. It doesn't matter. So what? You're sincere. Like, 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction is only going to get you lost more. Does this make sense? Right? Coached my son in baseball for a lot of years. And when he would be in the batting cage or hitting off of a tee, like the tendency is in practice, you kind of just mail it in, you're like, yeah, you know. And I go, dude, what are you doing? He's like, man, I'm taking 100 swings. I go, but 100 swings wrong isn't going to help you. Right? It's all about doing the right mechanics, getting it right so that when you swing, it's all muscle memory stuff, right? Like, you can do 100 swings wrong, it's only, so like, what good does it do you to practice something that just isn't true? Is the light in you darkness? That's what Jesus is saying. Be careful. Be careful of what you're believing in is the real thing. Eternity. A mighty long time. And if you're going to base your eternity on what you're placing your faith in, you can be certain of what you're placing your faith in. If you're placing your faith in your ability to earn God's love, to earn God's favor, and just do enough good things so that you make the cut, the light in you is darkness. That's not the gospel. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be able to do enough good things. You're never going to be able to do enough to make God love you more. God loved you and proved it in Christ, that he knew that you and I could not live up to the standard of holiness. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place because we couldn't live a perfect life, and raise him back to life after he paid the debt that I owed. That is the gospel. That's the light that is coming to the world. But because, I want you to hear this, because the gospel is demanding, because Jesus is the Lord who calls us to lay down our lives, take up our cross, and follow him. Because it's hard sometimes, because it calls for sacrifice, because we have to put sin to death in our life. Because of that, sometimes we have a desire and a tendency and a temptation to create a God other than Jesus that we want to serve, who looks a lot like the biblical Jesus, but will never ask us to repent or to sacrifice or to suffer. And that is not the gospel. It's not. So if you created a God of your image who is only there to serve your needs, he's only there to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, never to ask you to take up your cross or to die yourself, never ask you to put sin to death, or just winks at your sin and goes, oh, it's okay because I love you. Or does he go, no, I'm calling you to holiness. I want you to grow in that. It doesn't mean we don't wrestle and struggle with sin, but we don't give up the fight. Right? So, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the God that you created who just wants to make you feel good and to have some sort of comfort? Or are you trusting the God of the Scripture who calls us to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him? Not so that we earn our salvation, but because he has saved us in Christ. I hope that you're careful this morning. You haven't lied to yourself. You haven't created a God that you can manage, one that you can control, and one that would never ask you for something that's hard. I hope that the gospel hasn't gotten so hard for you that you turned your back on Jesus and created some form of religion that's just empty. I want to end with what John would say about Jesus in his gospel. Here's what John describes Jesus' ministry. He says, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. Jesus came into the world to illuminate who God is and what his plan is. He, light, has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I'm convinced that many, many people that reject Jesus aren't because they don't have a clear understanding of who Jesus is. It's because they love the sin that has entangled them. That they don't want to say yes to Jesus because it's hard. But Jesus says, come to me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And we've been lied to, thinking that because it's sometimes hurt to tear the sin out of our life, that it's not good. But on the other side of that thing that has you enslaved, on the side of that other sin that you can't seem to get rid of, or that thing that you love more than Jesus, the other side of that is freedom and hope and peace that you didn't know you could possess that is so much greater than all of our sin. That Jesus is the treasure hidden in a field, that when you recognize who Jesus is, you're willing to go and sell all that you have to possess that. I hope today that Jesus is your joy, that Jesus is your treasure, that Jesus is your hub, that Jesus is your all in all, that Jesus is the light, that Jesus is the one that we measure our life against. I hope that Jesus, have I said Jesus enough this morning? Because I want you to know that it's not about you, it's not about me. It is really, really, really about what Christ has done for us. So let's not be like the people in Jesus' day who go, hey Jesus, the reason I don't believe because of you. Because if you just show me a little bit more of who you are, then maybe I would trust you. He said, look at your friend that invited you here. Has his life been transformed? Is that not evidence enough for you? Look at the lives that have changed. Look at the people who've given their lives for the faith. Are those things not evidence enough for you? It's not an evidence issue. It's a repentance issue. It's not an evidence issue. It's a repentance issue. If we repent, we'll turn from those ways that dishonor God and place our faith wholly in Christ. The light in us, Jesus said, will be good, and it will be, our body will be full of light, which simply means we can expel all those things in our life that don't look like and don't honor Jesus. It's hard, but it's good. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you, that there's nothing we can earn our hope. Can't earn our salvation. Can earn our forgiveness. There's nothing we can do to make you love us more, anything we can do to make you love us more. And in Christ, it's a finished work. I pray, Lord Jesus, for those in this room who may be the light in their life in darkness because they're really not trusting in Jesus. They're trusting in some God that they've created to make them have some sort of peace. That somehow when they step into eternity, it will be okay. And I pray they can see how dark and destructive that lie is. That we have to take you at your word. We don't have the liberty or the power or the sovereignty to create you in our image. to take the parts of you that we like and to just do away with the things we don't like, which are too hard for us to understand or to apply to our lives. We don't have that liberty. We receive you for who you are, we don't receive you at all. So I pray this morning as you're doubtlessly confronting someone in this room about who is the God of their life. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be patient. You would be merciful. You would extend grace. That you would continue to convict us about the truth about who Jesus is. That we would say that Jesus, you have the final authority on who you are, not us. So God, I pray that the light in our life would be light indeed. That it wouldn't be dark. That we wouldn't just settle for learning to walk through this world in darkness because it's kind of working for us. I pray that we want more than that. I pray that we find it through repentance and faith in Jesus. Father, for those in this room who are struggling with sin, who are struggling with something in their life that just has them overwhelmed by guilt and shame, I pray, Lord Jesus, they would not give up the fight of laying down their life and trusting you, God, to set them free from that. I pray that, God, they would find that their affection for Jesus growing. And they wouldn't run and hide from you. They wouldn't be ashamed by what tempts them, God. But they would come and willingly confess and forsake those things, God, on a daily basis. Pray that you give them the strength to overcome. God, I'm so thankful for our church. I'm so thankful for this group that you've assembled. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would learn how to love one another and encourage one another in this. That we would know each other well enough to be able to challenge one another about Jesus being our light and not trusting in something else that we've created. I pray that we would know each other well enough and be close enough to confront each other about those types of things. God, I love you, and I thank you for this moment. Thank you for this day. And I pray you continue the work that you've begun in our lives, and maybe even begun in someone's life here today. And you continue to good conclusion. Stand with me this morning. A couple things I want to remind you of as you go.